And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what great verses these are. And Father, you have asked me to share them with the congregation here at Beech Grove this morning. Father, I need your inspiration this morning to be able to say exactly what you want me to say. So, Father, I trust that the words that come out of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. It will be encouraging. It will be exactly what you want me to say. And it will be your truth, and it will set us free. I trust in you for that this morning, Lord. Because of that, I hide behind the cross and just ask that you control everything that I say, so we can all learn and grow in you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I certainly hope that what I say this morning comes from the inspiration of the Spirit, because if it doesn't, then it comes from me. You don't want to hear me. You want to hear what God has to say through me. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series that I have titled Walking in Confidence. Walking in Confidence. If you are a true believer in here this morning, I want you to go home today and over the next several weeks with more joy in your heart and in your life than what you had when you walked in here. Is that okay? More joy. There's nothing wrong with more joy, right? We could all use more joy in our lives. The scripture that I just read to you this morning it's chock full of great biblical truths. Truths that should make us walk our Christian walk in confidence. Because God has a claim on you, believer. From those verses that I read here this morning, here's what we know to be true. And I'll just sum it up just real quick. The Spirit is interceding for us. All things work out for the good. we have been predestined, called, justified, and will be glorified. If God is for us, who can be against us? He graciously gives us all things. We are God's chosen. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors, and Christ is interceding for us. I should be able to just stop right there, and we should all be able to go home just with that conclusion and walk out of here with more joy than what we walked in here with. I just can't preach for 3 minutes. So you got me for a few more. Hearing, knowing, and understanding these promises should make every Christian walk in confidence. And after all, it's not because of what I have done, it's because of who He is, right? Not because of anything we have done, it's because of who He is. It would take me many weeks to expound on all 14 of these verses that I read from Romans this morning. But this morning I want to focus strictly on Romans 8:28. And I'm going to read just that one verse again. Again, I read out of the NIV translation, and the NIV says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Romans 8:28 is probably one of the most popular, one of the most memorized verses in all of Scripture. I also believe that Romans 8:28 is one of the most misunderstood and one of the most disbelieved verses in all of Scripture. I say that because the only way you can come to a full understanding of the truth and the promise of Romans 8:28, along with the other verses 29 through 39, is by believing in the sovereignty of God. And not everyone who claims to be a Christian believes in the sovereignty of God. Quite frankly, that amazes me because the Bible is very clear on that truth that God is sovereign. And I must say that if you fail to believe that God is sovereign, these verses become nonsense. Because without God being sovereign, these verses cannot and do not make any sense. As much as I would like to go into a theological exposition of this verse today, I'm not going to do that. That will be next week. Today is not a day to be theological. Today is a day to be practical. So I will keep today's lesson very simple and hopefully interesting. Romans 8:28 says, in all things. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. So what situations occur in my life or in your life that fall into the category of all things? That answer is very simple. All things. Everything. J. Vernon McGee says this, that all things include the good and the bad, the bright and the dark, the sweet and the bitter, the easy and the hard, the happy and the sad, the prosperity and the poverty, the health and the sickness, the calm and the storm, the comfort and the suffering, the life and the death. Oh yes, it's easy to see God working in my life through all things, as long as those all things are good. The car is running fine. The house has just been painted. The kids are behaving. I feel very healthy today. I have money in the bank and I have money in my wallet. My spouse loves me. I have a good job with good pay. My team won the big game, etc., etc., etc. Oh yeah, it's easy to see all things that God is working in my life as long as all things are good things. But do you have trouble finding the hand of God in all your circumstances? Let's be realistic and very practical here this morning. Right now, you are sitting there saying to yourself that all things certainly did not include and do not include my situation. They do not include my past and my pain and my hurt and my sorrow and my grief. Because if they did, and if we serve a good God, and they were all things, they would have never happened. They would have never happened. Let's get a little more specific. You know what your situation is. And maybe that situation has come and gone, or maybe that situation is still lingering and it still haunts you every day. So what is it? What is that situation that you feel does not fall into the category of all things? A wayward child? A nasty divorce? That affair that you had or your spouse had? An abortion? Physical abuse? Verbal abuse? Sexual abuse at the hands of someone you trusted? Alcoholism? Drug addiction? A lost job, health problems, cancer, a rape, a loved one in a nursing home, violence, tragedy, death. Where were you, God, when I went through all these things? You said all things, and by golly, when I was going through these all things, you disappeared. You said that you would be there. You forgot me. You abandoned me. I had to work everything out by myself because you were nowhere to be found. Sound familiar? Everyone has their story. Everyone has stories, I'm sure. And so do I. This morning I want to share a story, a personal story of my own with you for two reasons. One, so you can understand that we all have times of doubt. Even pastors. And two, so you can learn the same lesson that I learned about Romans 8:28. The story goes like this. It was near the end of the year 2006. I was an associate pastor at Community Fellowship Church of the Nazarene in Waynesboro. It was a good job, great job. Very demanding. When you're a full-time pastor, everybody wants a part of you. And when you have about 500 people in the congregation, Somebody wants a piece of you in some way. But I enjoyed it. Spent a lot of time at church doing church things. I spent most of my time teaching and sharing God's Word with people, developing Bible studies and curriculum. I liked doing that. But for some reason, towards the end of 2006, I started not liking that. The church paid me very well. But for some reason, I just was not enjoying my job any longer. The main reason was this. I felt like I had an obligation to that church to teach what that church's doctrine was. But I felt like what they taught and what I believed and what I felt like the Bible taught were two different things. Not everything, mind you, just a few things. But enough that it was difficult for me to sit there and have to teach something that my heart just wasn't into any longer. I went through the Christmas season. The more I was in this job, the more I was not liking it. It got to the point where I fell into a depression. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been clinically depressed. You know, I was always the one who could watch the commercial on TV and it would say, depression hurts. And I would always be the one to say, would you please just get a life? Just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and move on, will you? Until you're the one that has the depression. And then when the commercial says depression hurts. It hurts to the point where you don't like anything. You don't like your job. I didn't like my job. I didn't even like myself. I didn't know what I was turning into. I found myself driving down the road with other drivers making rather stupid moves. I would yell at them verbally, saying things that a Christian should not say. I would make obscene gestures at them that Christians should not make. I was turning into a person that I did not like. It was affecting our marriage. I could tell. She was kind of wondering where Mike went. The people at church were wondering where Mike went. And Mike was wondering where God went. Because you see, God, I don't know why I'm going through all these things. Because you say all these things work out for the good. And you know what? I am rather miserable right about now. Where are you? Where are you? We do live in a society, don't we, folks, that wants instant gratification? And I wanted an instant God, and He was nowhere to be found. I told Gail, I said, I don't think I want to do this job any longer. And she made me promise one thing. She said, Mike, it's okay if you quit your job. Just make sure you have another one to go to. Well, didn't quite work out that way. Because you see, on September the 20th, 2007, after I'm thoroughly discouraged with church, thoroughly discouraged with myself, and wondering where he went, my senior pastor held a meeting with all the staff and all the pastors. I'll make it brief. I won't tell you what happened at the meeting. I'll tell you what happened 2 hours after the meeting. I turned in my resignation and said, I cannot do this anymore. Being depressed is bad enough. Being depressed without a job is even worse. Because when you don't have a job, you're even more depressed. Now I had to go home and tell her. I remember that evening, coming home. Gail and I sat down on the bed and I said, I have something I need to tell you. I quit my job today. She started crying. Oh, but you know, I'm the great pastor here, right? And I'm the one saying, don't worry, Gail, God will take care of us. Wondering all along, where has he been? Because if he was there, he would have shown up a long time before now. The reality set in real quick with her. And the reality said this, you don't have a job and that's $58,600 you're not making anymore, Mike. Oh, don't worry. God will take care of us. Until I woke up the next morning. You know, all it takes sometimes is just one good night's sleep for reality to really check in. Next morning, I woke up and just started absolutely crying my eyes out. What on earth did I do? It's bad enough to be depressed, let alone being depressed without a job. And now she's upset. I'm upset. I remember calling my sister. My sister lives in Columbus, Ohio. She's a good Christian. Sometimes, a lot of times, we will just share some things. And I had up until this time shared with her the fact that I was becoming disenchanted with my job. And she said, Mike, the truth will set you free. So I called her that morning and said, guess what, Denise? Guess what I did? I quit my job yesterday. And she said, praise the Lord for standing up what you believe. And I was like, yeah, but you're not the one that doesn't have a job and you're not the one that's depressed. You know, it's very easy to teach this. But sometimes it is so difficult to live this. Amen? Oh, here I am, a pillar of the church, a man of God, going through difficult times. And my sister tried to reassure me. Didn't work. Tried to reassure myself. Didn't work. The promises of God, well, you know, if they work too, then I wouldn't be depressed. If the promises of God worked, I would have liked my job and stayed there. All things, in all things. Well, where is this all things God anyways? Because now I'm having my moments of doubt. I worked out a deal with my senior pastor that I would stay on board for 3 more weeks. My last day there would be Sunday, October the 14th. I remember during that time, now I'm not only asking God, I didn't give up on him now, mind you. I didn't give up on God. I was just wondering where he is. Saying, Lord, not only do you got to pull me out of a depression, you got to find me a job. And you know what? When you're depressed, you really don't feel like finding a job. You don't feel like doing anything. You feel like sitting home waiting for the phone to ring with somebody giving you a golden opportunity. Well, that's not the way God works. And when you're, at that time I was 53 years old. My only background was the last 6 years I did ministry, full-time ministry. Oh yeah, once upon a time I had this really nice career at Genicom doing a lot of computer type work and marketing and writing websites and stuff. But you know what? When you're 53 years old, first of all, they don't want you because you're too old. And second of all, if they are interested in you, You've been out of the loop for 6 years. What do you know about technology? You know, a lot has happened since 2001. You haven't been keeping up with it, Mike. We need someone that knows this, 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 and this. Boy, that makes a person just a little more depressed. I was in this downward spiral. And where are the promises of God? I remember during those last couple weeks, I was still engaged in a jail ministry at Middle River Regional Jail up in Verona. I would go in and visit a select group of inmates and just sit down and share the word with them. I remember sitting outside waiting to be called in, thinking, I don't want to tell them about God. They're stupid. They're idiots. They got in trouble themselves. Let them figure their own way out of this thing. Why should I go in there and share God with them? He's obviously not working for me. He ain't going to work for them either, because I'm such a better person. If he's going to work for anybody, he's going to work for me. And he's not working for me. So why should I go into the jail and tell those people about him? Had no enthusiasm in sharing the gospel with anybody. But I do remember one day during that three-week period where I was sitting outside the jail waiting to be called in, looking through a book that said where to find it in the Bible. Whatever subject you wanted, here's where to find it. Here's the scripture verses. So I had that and I had my Bible with me. And I looked up depression. And lo and behold, where did it take me? It took me to people in the Bible that had depression. Oh, that's real encouraging. There's people that had depression a long time ago, and I ain't no different than them. I looked up the word anxiety. You know, sometimes one little verse can make all the difference in the world. Romans 8:28 didn't make the difference. But when it said anxiety, it took me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. The only thing I could think of was there must have been somebody anxious and really depressed back in Deuteronomy. And there certainly can't be any words of hope in Deuteronomy. After all, it's about God's children wandering in the desert for 40 years. How depressing is that? Deuteronomy chapter 31, it said, go to verses 7 and 8. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That was the turning point. He'll go ahead of me. He doesn't go behind me, beside me. He goes ahead of me. God doesn't say, walk behind me and say, what kind of mess did you make now, Mike? Oh, you're depressed. How am I going to clean this one up? He says, Mike, I'm going to make you depressed and I'm going to show you how I'm going to clean you up. That's the sovereignty of God. Reading those verses is what changed my confidence in His promises. He would go ahead of me, not beside me. He would be ahead of me. He's plowing the ground for me. He's setting the course. And His sovereignty was what was going to go ahead of me. And that is what makes Romans 8:28 real. Well, let me finish the story. During those 3 weeks, she got so upset, she had a mini stroke and was in the hospital for 3 days. Boy, that does a lot for a person who's depressed without a job. Now your wife's in a hospital, how are you going to pay for that one? All right, Lord, if you're going ahead of me, you better do something. There was a new person had just started coming to Community Fellowship Church. He had only been there for about a month or so. His name was Ernie Love. For some reason, he decided to come into the church one afternoon. I don't know what for. But he started talking to me and he said, Mike, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, Ernie. I know one thing. I know I want to do ministry, but I know I can't do it here. And I said, Ernie, I don't want to be a pastor. I just want to go preach. He said, why don't you give him a call? He said, they're probably looking for someone to fill the pulpit. Here's the names of a couple people, and here's some phone numbers. He gave me two names, Daryl Stevens and Dan Fields. So the name Daryl Stevens was first, so I called him, and I talked to him. Told him who I was, and you need someone to come preach. He said, I'll get back with you. Meanwhile, I need a job. All right, Lord, that the other side of the mountain, okay, well, that will be whatever it's going to be. But I need a job. Was on a website called careerbuilders.com and saw an ad for the McClung Companies for an assistant pressman. I knew nothing about the printing business. I knew nothing about presses. But I knew the people who run the McClung Companies because when I worked at Genicom, we used to work with them. They did all our printing for us, all of our brochures and data sheets. So I get on the phone and I left a voicemail for a man named Dave. I said, Dave, remember me, Mike Gowan? I used to work at Genicom. I said, buddy, I need a job. Do you think I could do this assistant pressman's job? The next day, I get a phone call from the man who owns McClung's, Tom Trevelyan. He said, Mike, this is Tom. He said, I understand you're looking for a job. I said, yeah, Tom. I said, this assistant pressman's job, you think I could do it? And he said, no. He said, but I'm in a bind. We just got a new customer that we need to do all their shipping for them. And I need someone right now who can come in, take over, handle the whole thing. How would you like to pack boxes all day? I said, you know, Tom, I love to pack boxes all day because it's certainly better than doing what I'm doing right now. And that's nothing. He said, come on in on Monday and we'll talk. My last day at CFC was Sunday, October the 14th. October the 15th, I was interviewing at McClung's for a job. They hired me, and I started on October 18th. I missed 3 days of work. I had never been unemployed since I was 14. I get a call from Daryl Stevens. When can you come on out, Mike? Said, I can be out Sunday, October 21st. He said, we'd love to have you. Do you know where the church is at? And I said, yeah, I got directions from Ernie. well. When I started work at McClung's on October 18th, Tom Trevelyan, who's a good Christian man, said this. He said, Mike, I don't know what your story is, but I believe you're here by divine appointment. And then I show up at Beech Grove Church, and within a couple weeks, they ask me to be their pastor. You can't see it when you're going through it, can you? You can't see all things. But God is out there somewhere and we're back here. And we don't know what that is. But God says, it's all things and it's going to be for your good. Boy, we want and live in a microwave society. I want my depression gone and I want it gone now. And I need a job and I want one right now. And I believe God says this, be still and know that I am God. I did get on some depression medication, Lexapro. And I remember after taking it for about 6 months, it did seem to even me out a little bit. So in case you don't know it, for about the first 6 months that I was here, I was on depression medication. And you still hired me. But when those 6 months were over, I remember failing to renew my prescription. Didn't matter. There's no more depression. It was gone. You may be sitting here right now saying and thinking to yourself, well, you know what, Mike? Oh, that's an okay story. But your story is nothing compared to what I have gone through or what I am going through right now. You were just a little bit depressed and you were out of a job. You don't realize what I have gone through. You're probably right. You're probably right. And that's okay. My story is my story and your story is your story. But I need to tell you this, my friends. The same promise that worked for me in my situation will work for you in your situation. Because it is the same sovereign God that worked for me that is going to and has been working for you. It's the same sovereign God that is saying to you, my child, I am working out all things for your good because I have called you according to my purpose. I know some of your situations, and rest assured, I know that some of you, without a doubt, have fallen on Romans 8:28, that all things work out for the good. I can't stand here and explain it all. I just know this, when you go through it, you understand it. That even though we are here, God is out there. And I don't know what kind of road He's paving for you or for me. But I do know that at one time back in 2007, He made me severely depressed. And I lost my job because I was called according to His purpose. And 3 years later, Beech Grove, you're still stuck with me. Thank you, Daryl, for returning the phone call. Thank you, Ernie, for walking into that church that day. But thank you, God, for being a God that goes ahead of us and not behind us, cleaning up our mess, but saying, I will pave the way for you. We need to walk in confidence, my friends. As a believer, if God is for us, hey, who can be against us? And as a believer, we are more than conquerors in all things. What is your all thing? I went through a whole laundry list of bad things that happens. They still fall under the umbrella of all things. And remember this too, believer, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this morning I left out a lot of what needs to be explained theologically, but today wasn't the day to be theological. Today was the day to be practical. I think we all understand practicality. Come back next week and let's learn a little theology. We serve a good God, don't we? Let's go to God in prayer.